The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, June 12, 2016, Christ Without Compromise, the Bible Without Qualification, this represent. We continue the thrust of the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia as of 1901. Now the sermon for this Sunday is the Words of Christ, and it's part 3, as we look at the words of Christ, seeing the character, the person, and having the privilege of participating, listening to the actual things he did in the actual settings he said them, as we see the Word of God expressed in words for the ears of man with absolute fidelity. Now this morning we'll be going on to the next subheading under the words of Christ, which is the magnificence of his majesty. And for this to see aspects, we turn to Matthew 9:23. Here is the case of sickness healed. Jesus has a ruler come, and the daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live, 18 of Matthew 9. And then a woman intervenes, interspersing his duties, his generous performances, with her need. She's had a flow of blood for 12 years. She comes behind, touches his garment. If only I might touch his garment, I shall be made well, she says with faith, and she is. Jesus turns around when he saw her. He said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. Not I, with my superb nature, have made you well. He looks at the woman. It's necessary to look at your heart when you're considering your relation to God, instead of going on automatic pilot and hoping for the best and talking words about luck and who knows. Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith is the hand that holds the check, which is freely put into it, but not put into the air beside your still body. Be of good cheer, daughter, let's repeat it. Your faith has made you whole. Well. He then goes on, make room for the girl who's dead, but she's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. So when the crowd is put outside, he goes in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report went throughout the land. Jesus directs events. These include sacrifice, suffering, and ransoming by his own person, but he still directs them, as we hope to see a little later. So there is the magnificence of his majesty. He sees the need. He uses the power, he meets the need. Where there is faith in these instances, the majesty of him who looks after even those who come to him. We then come to, we can look at that, by the way, as testing and triumphing. He was tested. Could he do it? They were tested. Would they receive it? Next, we consider his expulsive power, still under the heading of the magnificence of his majesty. 13:27 of John. After the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Whom? Judas. What piece of bread? Jesus had said, most assuredly I tell you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I tell you, one of you will betray me. So here in verse 20, We've been seeing the wonders of Jesus' deputed authority going forth, people receiving him through the testimony of others. Then his spirit is troubled, like a river coming to a great waterfall. It's troubled. The path has been so smooth, but now there's something. There's a big lapse, there's a big crash. Form is in the air. So far from looking at extensions whereby people sent may receive, he's telling you one. How often it's just one. One of you. I always remember one of the directors in a church, they didn't have elders it seemed, but directors, saying of the chairman, he is something else. Well, in this case with Judas, one of you will betray me. I tell you. Disciples look at each other, the one leaning on Jesus' bosom. What is it, Lord? Who is it? It's he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. He gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Now, there's a question, what did that mean? In that sort of setting, the piece of bread might well have signified the presentation of possible nurture, the offer of possible love, the sustaining of possible turning from an evil way, the continuance of possible intimacy. It certainly wasn't hostile, but it was misused. Satan entered him. There's a thing to beware of. Some trifling thing, perhaps, or seemingly trifling thing, happens. The heart is touched. A lightning sizzles on the spiritual air. There's a change, a transformation, a decision, and it's assisted, it's an immigration assisted into the patron of hell. What you do, do quickly! Says Christ, who, as you see in John 6:17, knew full well there was a devil. He had his part to play. So here you see further evidence of his magnificence. He is directing events. He is proceeding to expedite what is to happen, even when it is a part of the procedure for his death. Still in charge, still authoritative, and here in this instance, expulsive in power. So just only, don't look only at the expulsion in power, but the way he expedited it. Do quickly. Consider the impact on him as he is seeing with a loving eye the loathsome act of the traitor. I know, because every time I am betrayed, there's much more to it than any suffering you may get. There's the disloyalty. There's the treachery. There's the weakness. There's the wickedness. It's like having a graphic picture of a saw, 6 feet by 6 feet, put in front of your eyes. It is horrifying. But he still did it with majesty and decorum. Then consider more generally the authoritative character of his procedures. Goes in, received with glory for a moment. Beware of men's glory, that which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination before God. But he received due glory, but it didn't last. He seeks figs from a tree, symbolic of a tree that was not giving any season. There are none there, he curses it. The next day, they find what? That it's shriveled. Never bear any more fruit. Next step, shriveled. There's authority which doesn't budge. You never find him giving explanations of oddities, anomalies, failings, and foozles. He doesn't have any. You see him giving indications and explanations of the result. 21:13 of Matthew deserves some attention in this setting. Jesus goes to the temple. 21:12. He drives out all those who bought and sold, overturns the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who sold doves, and he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Having issued this rebuke to the commercialization of Christianity, this was a sort of prototype for, the use of a church for social, financial, economic, or merely psychological purposes. "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." People who use it for their glory, for their advancement, or the enrichment of their enjoyment. What happened then? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The words of authority, one, exposed foot rot in the church. Two, cleansed diseases from the church. Here was power. Power in word, power in deed, power in healing, power in prevailing, power in exposing. Chief priests don't like this. So they come. When they see that even the children are crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Lord save us," they're indignant. "Do you hear what they're saying?" Jesus said, "Yes. Have you read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise." Then he left them authoritatively. His time was not yet. He acted. He said. He healed. He rebuked. He left. And he goes to Bethany, the withered fig tree lesson being noted. John 11, Lazarus, his friend, on purpose he delayed and said so, to come. If he come earlier, the friend might not have died. But the friend did die. And when he came, there was this. "If you had come earlier, he wouldn't have died." Jesus wept. Raised Lazarus. It's the way he raised him which is so impressive. "Didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" says Christ. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, had apparently been landing for several days. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." The testimony of faith. For he was tested as man. And I know that you always hear me, the testimony of the Son of God incarnate. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he'd said these things, he cried with a loud voice. Now I want you to notice the command, the precision, the decision, the lack of palaver, of psychological preparation of the crowd, or any sort of physiological preparation of the corpse. "Lazarus, come forth." Three words. Just like pressing keys on your computer. Press the right ones, that's sufficient. Enormous powers may then coalesce for a result. Christ hanged the result of killing death, overcoming mortality, granting immortality, overcome rotting. He who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, always practical, loose him and let him go. So there's the authoritative side as we look at the magnificence of his majesty as part of our examination of the words of Christ. Those words continue operative even through his disciples who believe. Take the case in Hebrews 11, verse 4. He being dead, yet speaks. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, to which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, yet speaks. The message is classical, is eternal, is the difference between asserting your fruits and God's provisions for your salvation. He being dead, yet speaks, but in the case of Christ, he being dead, yet lives, and his speech yet works. Let's look next at the Trin virtual towers in examining the magnificence of the majesty of Jesus. Yes, in America, symbolic of its affluence, power, organization, riches, were the Trin Towers, high on the skyline of towering New York. Where one learns that wealth built the towers, and if they like some of the other buildings, rats can infest the basement. Maybe it wasn't so in that case, but it is and has been reported to be the case in numbers of such buildings. What are the Trin spiritual towers concerning Christianity? The Bible and Christ are the Trin Towers. How the Bible? Can you put the Bible in the same word as Christ? Yes, you can. Liberals and Mohammedans and others notwithstanding. Christ is a word. Jesus Christ is a phrase. History is its exhibit. But unless you have a testimony of this same Jesus Christ, you're allowed to have a caricature such as the Quran presents, stripping him of salvation, redemption, resurrection, and the like. The Bible, for this heresy or that, for this body or that, presents Christ from testimony in a way that nothing of ancient literature does. The copies, the work has been phenomenal. The Bible stands, the words stand, the promises stand, and nothing can withstand their action. The Bible is like a laundry chute. You put the clothes in and they reach the washer. You put the sins in and it reaches Christ. The Bible is the depiction of eyewitnesses and the testimony of what has been fulfilled ever since. Christ, as depicted and as was seen and watched, his meaning, his characteristics, his ways transmitted immediately to many thousands coming on the scene. Jerusalem, where so many of his works have been performed, freely accepting by the thousands the testimony of the greatness and the grandeur of his majesty and what he'd done. There was the Bible, there was Christ. The Twin Towers, the Bible like a mirror, a vast mirror, showing forth the sunshine and the radiation of Christ like the sun. These twin towers have also been attacked. Christ was resurrected, and the Bible laughs to scorn the various philosophies which shot down like enemy planes, uselessly attacked over the years. His majesty continues, his promises continue to work, and his power continues to win millions. What next to look at the fact under the heading of the majesty, the magnificence of his majesty? At the fact that there is in all of this the closest collaboration with his father. I remember a relative of mine in the midst of his exuberant prosperity saying, "It's all me!" Now apart from the fact it should have been I, there was too much I in it. It's not all he. There was his education. The parental dedication. There was the example. There was the standing. There was the help. There was the advice, but let's leave it. Christ collaborated with his father and said so. Let's have a look at some of the sayings. Now take, for example, John 12:49. John 12:49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." There's not only a communing, note this, there is a command. There is no option. And if Christ obeyed commands, how much more should saved sinners obey Christ? He had it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God. We are merely creatures sinful and saved. At best, for many aren't. The Father gave him a command, how much more should we obey his commands? And I often wonder, to what extent people are given to present as the Great Commission these words. "All authority has been given to me and in heaven and in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, making disciples of all nations." It goes on, "teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you." But leaving out the gospel part. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." They are to present the gospel. And for those who haven't already been baptized in the way of Colossians 2:11-12, well then they must be baptized. Everyone must be baptized. That's the command. But the baptism is an end after all the teaching. It happens because of preaching, but it's made real because of teaching. Make disciples of all nations. We hear that they're to go forth and preach the gospel into all nations, and they may be sent off without, when reference to teaching them to observe. Teaching whom? The people they gospel, that's whom. Teaching them what? To kick around in the presence of the commandments and let them rub off? No. To interpret them like United States judges, some of them, putting your construction so that what was obviously meant in their opinion could be done now? No. Teaching them to observe the more obvious and critical ones and not to worry? No. You're not saved by every jot and tittle, but you're saved with it. The one who saved you insists that these things will be fulfilled. You are to teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Let us suppose that you're a missionary. You've gone forth. You've preached the gospel. 1,000 people have come to Christ, so-called. Maybe they have. Maybe they haven't. Teach them. You want to be a disobedient missionary? You want to go about bringing people to the Lord and ignoring them? Teaching them what? To observe, not to honor, not to read, not just that. That's taken for granted. To observe, to do, D-O. All the things that I have commanded. You say, but I'm imperfect. The Bible says that we're imperfect. True. But you are taught to do it. You're taught how to do a high jump, maybe, and if you're good at it, you'll manage it. But you don't cease to try to do everything as hard as you can, even if you've just broken a leg failing in one particular case. The things that he says are not grievous, says John, 1 John. Therefore, do is a command. And it's one which imperfection doesn't excuse you from putting your heart into. As for example, when you do your income tax or proposing marriage to somebody, biblical marriage. So, we have the Twin Towers and the collaboration with the Father. We spent so long on that that we only time just a glance at John 10:25. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Look at John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, notice that double reference, draws him. Now look at the collaboration. And I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. So we come to the sum up of these three sermons. Matthew 24:35. Let's look at it. It's hard to look at that too often. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but by my words will by no means pass away. Think back on all the things we've been looking at. Neither land nor sea, neither the meteorological or the gravitational, neither the powerful pathologies which beset man ready to ruin him, even death, nor the evil spirits and the flaming confrontations, neither the internal nor the external, neither sheer multitudes of needs or the array of greeds, trying to grab things from his hand for the sake of personal exploitation, neither life nor death, neither faithfulness to fulfill nor fear to keep from fulfillment, neither properties of his own nor the powers of another could subdue Jesus Christ ever. Ever. He in his words either met or subdued or handled them all in wholeness and reality. Their truth fractured every structure. Even his death was planned and fooled sinners in carrying it out, fulfilled his will, testimony, and salvation. From the destruction of the temple, like the crucifixion of Christ, planned, but with a purpose of rebuke, many regarding it almost as sacred as the Christ they should have worshipped, to the deliverance of Jerusalem in 1948, 67, 73, for example, as predicted in Zechariah. Neither of these things fails to happen or goes the wrong way in the wrong time. Things are flattened or flattered. Neither NASA, wanting to put the Jews who returned according to the word of God, as in Luke 21:24 predicted, following destruction of the temple as predicted in Matthew 24, neither NASA, nor the UN, which betrayed Israel in moving its troops from between Egypt and Israel, allowing Egypt to come with its Soviet gear to flatten Israel. Neither the betrayal by the UN nor by the US in Obama. President Obama, no less. In making a military alliance with a nation which through its president had made much of its intention of genocide on the Jews. Think about that. Neither, I say, the UN nor the US were able, whatever their intentions may have been in their subtle ideas. Certain things are too plain to ignore. Neither of them was able to crush it, whatever their intentions may have been. If someone says he wants to murder me and somebody else goes and makes headquarters with him, I'm not in any great doubt about what's going on, am I? No one, nothing, has balked his word, but each expresses. Israel stands and nations fall. Improbable, isn't it? A tiny little nation gave back Gaza, which it's in its tininess it won back. Gave back the Gaza Strip so that those who had besought them for this might send rockets from the gift. Not to gladden the hearts of murdered children whose mothers beheld them murdered. It has gone on, and Israel has prevailed. By the power of God, it has much work to do in repentance, as predicted in Zechariah 12. But it will come. That too is predicted. And when it does come, there shall be straight deliverance, which will be most memorable, as in Ezekiel and Micah, for example. Now, just as Moses was used by God to make all the difference to Egypt, clinging to slaves, so Israel is used to make a huge difference, as predicted in Zechariah 12:4, to make a huge difference to the nations. And not only that, in Matthew 24, there are many grounds and many wounds and many cries from the nations as they go about their barbaric substitutes for morality, as in fluid reproduction that does not produce, and many other similar things. Iniquity shall abound, said Christ, and so it has been. So you see, faith doesn't jump off a cliff. It recognizes reality, the power, the person, the words, the promises, the fulfillments. It watches, as Peter tells us, like prophecy. It brings light into the darkness. And so in the words of Peter, and in the events of this time, we see it. The words of Jesus Christ and the prophets keep this world like an enemy bomber that's got a searchlight playing continually on it while the machine guns rattle at it. There's a searchlight playing continually on events in this world, marauding, whether from Russia or China or whatever source, Mohammedan or any other religion, whether in killing one or 100 or 1,000, as in many countries, quite a number Muslim, but not only Muslim. Prophetic words keep actual facts in perspective so that we may not fear, but being reassured, continue with joy to testify to Christ. Second Peter 2:19 and on to 21. his people are privileged thereby. While the word that world staggers, the words of Christ remain a testimony unto the divine D-Day, unto the raiders are no more. And Christ rules in the beauty of holiness the whole earth and even beyond to the new heavens and the new earth. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that Armageddon may hold horror, fear, terror for some. It is a passing, a time, a period, an epoch for the passing of suffering to glory. From the testimony of salvation to the witness of it in every phase. We thank thee for thy goodness, for thy gladness. In Jesus' name, amen.